Matthew chapter 12, verse 42 to start out with, and then we're going to turn back to the Old Testament. Matthew 12, 42. I appreciate Jake's prayer. I'm not sure, but what I hesitate to say this. I say what I'm fixing to say to you has nothing to do with the fact that I am in the pulpit. But I'm not sure but what the preaching hour is the most important hour of your week. I hesitate to say that because I'm the one up here. Prayer is when we talk to God. Preaching is when God talks to us. Are you with me? The last couple of Sundays, I've been trying to talk to you about strong women in the Scripture, and I want to continue that today, if God would bless me. Today, I want to talk to you about the Queen of Sheba. Remember her? She's a very strong woman. And by the way, when I'm talking to you out of the Bible about strong women in the Scripture, Rachel, Rahab the harlot, one of them. Hannah, the mother of the prophet Samuel. When I say strong women, I mean strong in the Lord. I mean strong in the power of His might. I mean strong in the grace of God. I mean spiritually strong women that are recorded in the Bible and what we can learn from them and their experiences. And I'm going to tell you, the world needs strong women. Say amen. World needs strong men too. And Brother Joel told me I need to preach on Joseph. And that's in the back of my mind. Preach on Joseph because he's one of the strong men in the Scripture. But I guess I got to get this out of my system. I don't know. The Queen of Sheba. Read with me Matthew 12, verse 42. The Queen of the... These are the words of our Lord and Savior. He's condemning people for the fact that they didn't believe what He said. They didn't believe what Jesus taught. By the way, it should be no astonishment to us when people don't always believe what we teach either. They didn't believe what Jesus taught. That's astonishing, isn't it? So he's kind of scolding them a little bit, and he says, the Queen of the South, that is, the Queen of the Sheba. Sheba was south of Palestine. A lot of the Bible scholars think it was even in Arabia or maybe even down in Africa. So when she came to see Solomon, she came a long way. Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with this generation. That means she, the Queen of Sheba, and what she did was a judgment on the generation that Christ was preaching to. And shall condemn it. Not only was she going to be in judgment on that generation, she was going to condemn that generation. Now how was she going to do that? For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth. To hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Can y'all see how the Lord is saying that the Queen of Sheba condemned the generation that he was speaking to? Who's the greater than Solomon? The Lord himself. And he's saying, look, the Queen of Sheba came up a long, long way just to hear the wisdom of Solomon. I say just. To hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Christ speaking of himself, and you people refuse to hear what is taught by the greater than Solomon. Therefore, the Queen of Sheba sits in judgment and condemnation on a wicked generation. Y'all follow what I'm saying? That's a powerful thing the Lord is saying. And I hesitate to pass on from here just to say the greater than Solomon is still speaking today. Are you with me? And I want to refer to him as we go through this great story of the Queen of Sheba. So now back up now to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10 is where the story of the Queen of Sheba is recorded. She is a great, she is an amazing woman to me. Just amazing. Of course, everybody, while you're turning there, we know how great Solomon was. David was his father. David planned the temple and gathered up the stuff to build the temple. And then God gave Solomon permission to build the temple. And Solomon has built the temple. And he's established his kingdom there in Jerusalem. And he's asked God for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom. I think about that a lot. You talk about a great person. If God came to me and said, okay, I'll give you anything you want, I'd probably say, okay, I want $1 million in the bank. Solomon didn't ask for anything silly like that. He asked for wisdom so he could be the right kind of king. God gave him wisdom untold. And by this point in Solomon's life, he's the single greatest king probably that has ever lived in the history of the world. He's built the temple. It's an incredible, magnificent structure. He's prayed that great prayer in 1 Kings chapter 8 at the dedication of the temple. And his fame is worldwide. He's famous throughout the known world for his wisdom and his godliness and his ethics and what he's done in the service of God. That's what he's famous for. He's not famous for hanky-panky in the Oval Office. I should say infamous. Y'all with me? He's famous for good things. He's known worldwide for the great king that he is. 1 Kings 10. And when the queen of Sheba, the queen of the south, as I said, a lot of scholars think she came all the way from Africa up to Jerusalem. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, notice now, concerning the name of the Lord. What's the thing that got this woman's attention down there in Africa? What got her attention? Was it the fact that Solomon was so rich, and he's probably the richest king that ever was as well? Remember, when he asked for wisdom, he didn't ask for riches, but God gave him wisdom, and therefore he acquired great riches. Was the Queen of Sheba blown away by the fact that he was the richest king? Not at all. Solomon was very handsome. The scriptures teach us that. Was she blown away because he was, did she hear about the fact that he was so handsome? No. Did she hear about the fact that he had such political prowess? That he was such a great politician, such a great monarch? Is that what got her attention? No. What did she hear? What got her attention? His fame concerning the name of the Lord. Are you with me? The thing that got her attention was how great he was in the service of God. What he had accomplished in the service of God. The fact that he had built the temple there in Jerusalem and incorporated the ceremonial law worship like God wanted it back then. It's just fantastic. That's what she heard. I tell you, isn't that great? When she came to Solomon, she came for spiritual reasons. Are you with me? It's spiritual things that got her attention. Not worldly things, not carnal things. Spiritual things. And aren't they the most important anyway? When the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. Now, I don't think the Queen of Sheba came up there to say, I'm going to see if I can't go trip him up. You know, I'm going to see if I can't stump him with a heart. I think that this woman is down there in Africa or wherever she was. Are you listening? She's down there in Africa or wherever she is, and she hears about the fame of this great godly king. And she has some curious questions, some things that she does not understand about God. And she wants to go to this man who knows more about God than she does and see if he can answer her questions so she will know more about God than she does. There's things she doesn't understand about God. And And what does she do? It's amazing. She's in Africa or Arabia. She's not in Palestine. What does she do? Does she say, boy, it would sure be nice if I could go up there and talk to him. Sure wish I could. She goes to the trouble. Are you whispering now? She goes to the trouble making that long journey up there to where he is. She comes to where he was. Where is he? He's in the temple. He's in Jerusalem. Are you listening? I get a great lesson out of that. You know what that lesson is? If we're going to get the most out of the Lord's service, if we're going to learn the most about Christ, we've got to come to where he is. Where is he? Of course, he's everywhere. I know he's everywhere. He's everywhere. He's in your heart. I know that. But where does he manifest himself on this earth in the most powerful way? In the kingdom of God, in the New Jerusalem, in his temple, in the church. Are you with me? You want to know the most about, do you want to know the most about Christ? Do you? Come to him. Come to where he is. Sheba did. Okay. I sure need your prayers. She amazes me from verse 1. What do y'all think? Blows my mind from verse 1. Okay. And she came to Jerusalem, all the way to Jerusalem, from wherever she was, from the ends of the earth. By the way, let me say something else about it now that I think about it. She was a Gentile. Are you listening? She was not of the same lineage as Solomon. She was a Gentile. And I want you to watch when she gets there. She comes all the way up there. She comes up to Solomon, wants to commune with Solomon. Solomon never, what are you listening? Solomon never one time berates her because she's a Gentile. Not one time. He never scolds her. He never even, it's like Solomon never even notices that she's a Gentile. Solomon is also very great. He understood that this thing that God had given him, the blessings that God had given him, the temple over which God had placed him, was not just for the Jews. Are you listening? It was also for the Queen of Sheba. She came all the way up there. That's just so amazing to me. Okay. She came from afar. She came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Let me interrupt myself here just a minute. She didn't. Now she's a queen. Are y'all? She is a monarch as well. So Solomon's the greatest king that ever has lived, but she's a queen. Everywhere she is, she's a queen. And she's very wealthy. We're going to find out in a minute. So she's apparently a monarch wherever she is, a queen, very wealthy. And she's coming up there to commune with Solomon, who's a king. But she doesn't come up there for any of the following reasons. I wrote these down. She did not come up there to talk of trade and commerce. She didn't come up there to ask for some financial gift or military aid. Are you listening? And she didn't come up there to speak to Solomon to formulate accords to fight global warming. She didn't come up there for a political reason at all. Are you with me? She came up there because of his fame concerning the house of God. That's her motive. And that is astonishing. I can understand her coming all the way up there if she wanted to establish a pact and a treaty with him. I can understand her coming up there asking for military aid or whatever. I can ask her coming up there to see if they couldn't get it, you know, and have their countries, you know, working side by side. But apparently none of that has anything to do with the reason she's coming up there. She's coming up there to hear about God. She wants to hear about what motivates him, spiritually speaking. Gentile though she is. Incidentally, you know what this proves? This proves that there were children of God all over the world, even in the Old Testament, who were not of the tribe of Israel. She was a child of God all the way down there in Africa or wherever she was, and she hadn't heard a gospel preacher. She'd never been to the temple, but she's a child of God. And not only that, she's a child of God with a spiritual thirst and a desire to know more. And not only that, she's willing to go to great effort to know more. Shame on us. Shame on us that we aren't more willing to go to effort to know more. Is she not wonderful? Verily she is. And she came to Jerusalem with a great train. I mean, an entourage. She's got all these, you know, I don't know what all she's got. With camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. So, she brings all this stuff up here. I think what she intended to do was to give this, all of this, as a gift to Solomon in return for the privilege of sitting and learning about what he knows. In other words, she came to make a trade. Can I use such language? She came to make a trade. She was going to give these spices, this gold, these precious stones to Solomon in return for his wisdom concerning the things of God. You know what that makes me think of? A great verse in the book of Proverbs which says, buy the truth and sell it not. Y'all listen, if we're going to understand the truth of Almighty God, we have to make a trade for it. We've got to trade something for it. And let me tell you, the thing we need to trade for it the most is our effort and time in pursuing it. She went to great effort, great expense in order to come all there just to hear what Solomon had to say about God. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him. That word's important, communed with him. Did she have a communion with Solomon? She communed with him. Of all that was in her heart. Isn't that something? Well, okay. And Solomon, so she comes to him with all her questions. And y'all, again, I don't think she's coming up there to try to stump and see if she's smarter than him. I'm going to try, you know, to go up there and say, boy, he thinks he's so smart, I'll ask him a question he can't answer. None of that. I think she's coming up there with a genuine spiritual curiosity to learn from the wisest man that was on the earth at the time. And by the way, at this point, Solomon has not yet started loving all those strange women. That doesn't come until a chapter or two later. Breaks my heart. Breaks my heart to read about that. But he hadn't done that yet. At this point, he's still wonderful and great and on fire and doing right like he ought to. And Solomon told her all of her questions. That means he answered them all. And I don't understand the next statement. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. I don't know what was hid from the king. I think what that means is even if he had to go and figure it out and study on it and learn it, he went and studied on it in order to learn it, in order to answer her questions. That's what I think that means. But it's just kind of weird language. But he answered all of her questions. He was ready to give an answer, wasn't he? We're supposed to be ready to give an answer to everyone that asketh us. But I'll tell you right now, the thing about this Queen of Sheba, she made, did not Solomon have some great evidence that she was deadly serious about wanting to know the things of God? Did he not have great evidence that she was deadly serious? I want y'all to know, sometimes people may ask you questions about God and they don't really mean it. They don't really want to know. And sometimes we got to be careful how we answer people like that, don't we? But this woman wanted to know. Solomon had all the evidence in the world that she really wanted to know. And so he tells her everything she asks. Answers all of her, tells her all of her questions. There's nothing that, even if he has to research it, he gives her the answer. Isn't that something? Now just let me ask you, where do we go for answers today? Every day, where are we to go for our answers? We're to go to the one that Solomon typifies and represents. Christ has all the answers. Can you say amen? I don't have all the answers. Brother Harold, as wise as he is, doesn't have all the answers. Christ is the only one I know who's got all the answers. So, if we've got questions, if we've got concerns, if we've got curiosities, things that we don't know, the way that we need to go to Christ with those. How do we do that? Through the gospel, through the Bible, through prayer, through preaching, through Bible study, through church, on and on. Okay? All right. Verse 4. I'll read verses 4 and 5. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom. Now I want you to know, she had heard about Solomon. Somebody had to tell her about Solomon. She'd heard about him. How much better is it to meet Solomon? How much better is it to be in his presence? How much better is it to ask him face-to-face questions? She has met Solomon. Now listen, she was a child of God the whole time she's down there, but now she's met Solomon. She was a child of God, but now she's met Christ. Y'all follow what I'm saying? A lot of God's children hear about Christ. They still need to meet him. They still need to be in his presence. They still need to get acquainted with him. Still need to know more about him. Know more about what he's like. So when the queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built. She gets to see that temple. And the meat of his table, how he fed the people. And the sitting of his servants. This is all the stuff she saw now. The sitting of his servants, those that served him. And the attendance of his ministers, those that ministered unto him. And their apparel. And his cupbearers. I mean, she saw all this. And then notice this last part. And his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord. And when she sees all this, there was no more spirit in her. Now that doesn't mean she fell down in a faint or died. You know what that means? She was absolutely blown away. Flabbergasted, astonished at what she had seen, at the greatness of Solomon, at the greatness of the house of God, at the greatness of those that were in the house of God, of what was going on in the house of God, and how great it was when Solomon ascended to go into the house of God. And incidentally, I don't care who you are, he's the king of the known world, the king of Jerusalem, the greatest king perhaps ever. And when he went into the house of God, he was going up. And anytime we go to the house of God, we're going up. I don't care how high we've been, we're going up when we go to the house of God. It is uphill. She sees all this and she is flabbergasted, rendered speechless, astonished. And by the way, I think also when it says his ascent and all that, she's just flabbergasted at the man's piety, at his righteousness, at his holiness. Now, when we go to the house of God, that's what we see in Christ, isn't it? Are we not astonished at his holiness, astonished at his righteousness, at his works, at everything that he's done? That's exactly what this is teaching us. Mercy. Well, okay. There's no more spirit in her. She didn't know what to say. She's speechless. And I understand that. Even so should we be. Verse 6. Then she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. So she'd heard it down in her, wherever she was, she'd heard the story of Solomon. He's world famous. Or famous in the known world anyway. She said, it was true what I had heard. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. You know what I think she's saying? I heard the story of how great you were when I was in my palace down in Africa or wherever it was. I heard the story about how great you were. And to tell you the truth, Solomon, I couldn't believe it. It was too good to be true. I really thought, Solomon, when I heard the story about you, that I was hearing a gross exaggeration of how great you were. I thought people were laying it on pretty thick and talking about how great you were, greater than you actually are. It was too good to be true. I thought when I was down there, I thought there's no way that anybody is really that great. What I heard was too good to be true. Have you ever shared what you believe about God and Christ with people and them say, well, no, that's just too good to be true. That can't be. It's too good to be true. You mean God has saved people all over the world? God has saved people all over the world, even places where there aren't churches and Bibles and preachers. God's got a people all over the world. You mean salvation really, truly is free? Really? That's too good to be true. Do you mean to tell me that when we all get to heaven, we're all going to be exactly the same? You mean to tell me when the person that's over in wherever and they're devoid of the privilege of church and the gospel and the Bible and all, and you mean to tell me when that person gets to heaven, they'll have everything that I'm going to have? That's too good to be true. That can't be right. That's too good to be true. She said, I thought it was a stretcher. I heard all this stuff and I thought somebody was stretching the truth. I didn't believe it until I came. And mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. She's saying, look, when I was down there and I heard all this about you, I thought it was too good to be true, and I couldn't believe it because it was too good to be true. And the fact of the matter is that not only were the people telling me not stretching it, they weren't telling me half as much about you as the truth of the matter is. Amen. Isn't that the way it is when you first really, really got acquainted with Jesus Christ? I mean, the first time the Lord ever met you, I mean, filled your soul, you know, you first realized what was going on as far as the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it came to you in great power and it moved you so that you thought, well, this is better than anything I've ever heard of. And somebody could say to you, boy, you know, you should have been at church, you should have been there. The Spirit was there, it was mighty powerful. And then when you experience it, you realize, there's no way that I can explain this to somebody. Amen. Y'all, she has communed with Christ. Typically speaking, she's communed with Solomon. She's been in his presence. She sat at his feet like Martha did and learned. And all that she had heard about how great it was, people saying, well, it can't be true. The fact of the matter is, they weren't even telling how great it actually is. The half was not told me. Then she says, thy wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard. Isn't that just amazing? She said, not only was it not too good to be true, it's better than I had heard. And by the way, I'm just going to tell you right now, that's the way it is with church. That's the way it is with serving Christ. That's the way it is with serving God. That's the way it is with being involved in the kingdom of God, in the pursuit of heavenly things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. That's the way it is about that. It's an inexplicable thing. The blessings are there. There are too many to be numbered. And people talk about how great it is to serve the Lord and how great it is to be his servant and the blessings it is. And the truth of the matter is there's no way to get it across to somebody, even halfway as good as it is, until you've actually done it, committed your life, and moved forward in it and experienced some of that your own self. You've really got to be in the presence of Christ to really get it. You follow what I'm saying? Experience him to get it. I don't know, it's kind of like, how do you explain to somebody that isn't married how great it is to be married? I mean, how do you, there's almost no way to get make the connection. How do you explain to someone who has not had children how great it is to have children? How do you explain these things? I think it's the same way. How do you explain how great it is to be part of the Lord's church, to serve God, to be in active pursuit of Him? How great is it? Becky and I were sitting at the house yesterday, and okay, I'm gonna tell you both sides of this story. At the first part of the evening, I said to her, I don't think I've ever been any happier in my life, any more fulfilled, any more content. About 2 hours later, I said, I am bored out of my mind. It's pathetic. But I want to emphasize the first half of that, can I? Well, actually, on the second half of that, how easily discontented are we? How easily discontented? Incidentally, now that I've brought myself up as a pitiful poor example, I will just say that my circumstances actually had not changed any in those 2 hours. My situation was no different. My circumstances were no different. Are you listening? But my attitude went south. But before I went south, now that I think about it, I don't like that expression. Going south, being bad. Anyway, before things went bad, I said, Becky, how could life get much better than this? Than it is. How blessed we are. How content. How wonderful. You know, I mean, really. There's almost no way to communicate that with anybody, though, is there? How are you going to communicate that with anybody? You almost got to kind of be there. In other words, you got to be 30 years married. And having gone through poverty and stuff, amen, you know. That's one thing I want to tell the young people in Tyler. It's okay to get married when you're poor as Job's turkey. Amen. If you wait till you can afford to get married, you might not. Isn't that right? You heard about that old couple going to wait till they could afford to get married and didn't get married till they was about 80. They waited till they could afford it. Oh, mercy. But I'm trying to say how great we have it if only we understood how great we have it. What a blessing it is. And how do you communicate that with somebody? I'm not going to be able to communicate that with anybody unless they've kind of been there too. Some of you people can imagine what I said before my attitude went bad. She had heard the story of how great Solomon was, but it was too good to be true. Then when she came and actually met Solomon, she found out it was not what she had heard wasn't even near as good as he actually was. That's the point I'm trying to get. All right, does that mean, am I saying that taking up your cross and following Christ and dedicating your life to Him and seeking His face on a day-by-day basis, seeking His face in prayer, seeking His face in the Word, seeking His face in preaching and Bible study and so forth, am I saying that that's going to make your life a bed of roses with no problems? Absolutely not. But I am telling you, even with the thorns, and even with the problems, and even with the woes and the heartaches, and yes, they're there, it's still the greatest life you can ever live. You cannot have a better life than that. You've got to come to where Solomon is, though. You've got to come to his temple. You've got to come to Jerusalem. You've got to come to where he is. You've got to come to where he abides. You've got to come to where his word is. Are you with me? Where he speaks. She had to come all the way up there. And when she came, she said, it's better than I ever heard. I've said over and over, I say to you again, the freest person on this planet is the person that esteems him or herself the bond slave of Jesus Christ. And I want to be more. I want to do better. It's a grand irony, isn't it? It's a grand irony. So she goes on, talking about how great Solomon's kingdom was. In other words, that now that I mentioned it, I hadn't thought about that. She's experiencing the kingdom of God. She's experiencing the kingdom. She's in the kingdom. She's with the King. Are you with me? Christ is the King in His kingdom now. Don't you think for 1 minute that kingdom is something's going to happen at the end of time. That kingdom is here now. It was here in the days of John the Baptist. It was here in the days of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Is it at hand right now? You and I, what we're supposed to be doing about this, we're supposed to be pressing into this kingdom where the super Solomon is reigning. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Might cost us some travel time. Might cost us some effort. It might cost us some gold and some spices. Are you with me? Can you imagine the lessons in this Old Testament story, the New Testament lessons in this Old Testament story? It is astonishing to me. She keeps going. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants. You want to be happy? That's the way to be happy. Be the servant of Jesus Christ. Serve Christ. Okay? How do I do that, Brother Gary? One way you can do it is just serve others. You serve Christ, serving others. If you give one of the Lord's little saints, one of the Lord's little children, a cup of cold water in their time of need, according to the Bible, you shall in no wise lose your reward. We serve Christ by serving others. And may I say that I agree with the Queen of Sheba here, the happy person is the one that is the servant. Serving others is the key to joy and happiness in this life. It doesn't sound right. What does the world say? The world says you got to take care of number one. You know, whatever, you know, take care of number one. How do you feel today? How do you feel? How do you feel? How do you feel? Well, if you'd asked me that early yesterday, I was feeling pretty good. If you asked me that 2.5 hours later, I was down in the dumps. Our feelings really don't amount to a whole lot. Amen. My situation was no different, but my feelings were totally different. If we go by how we feel, well, it'll be bad. I'll just leave that. Just go dot, dot, dot. Don't go by how you feel, dot, dot, dot. Mercy. This is a scattered, mixed up sermon. Happy are these thy servants. Okay. Happiness is not determined. What I'm trying to get you to understand, biblically speaking, happiness, joy, the best life you can have is not determined by how you feel. Amen? Serve is determined by us serving others. That is so true. Which stand? All right. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants. Here she's talking about the servants of Christ are the ones that are happy. Happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee. Notice these servants stand continually before him. That's how we serve the Lord, continually. We stand before the Lord continually, serving him. That's how we're happiest. And that hear thy wisdom. That's the key to happiness, hearing the wisdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hearing the wisdom of Solomon, hearing the wisdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, she's seen all this greatness. In verse 9, she starts giving the glory to God for it. That is amazing to me. She recognizes how great Solomon is. She recognizes him as greatest king. She recognizes him as an astonishment. She recognizes his wisdom, his riches, how great the house of God is. She recognizes how great he is when he goes up to worship in the house of God. She sees all that. But notice, she gives God the glory for it. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee. Notice, that's interesting. Who delighted in whom? Who's the first to delight in whom? Well, God delighted in Solomon before Solomon delighted in God. Blessed be the God of heaven who delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. Please notice she gives God all the glory for Solomon. She gives God all the glory for the fact that he's the king. She gives God all the glory for that the Lord has given him all this wisdom so he can be a great and godly king. And he realizes that the reason the Lord did that was for his people. God did all this to Solomon, for Solomon, because of his people. Are you listening? Same way with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God sent him. God chose him before the foundation of the world for his people. God sent him for his people. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin while he was on the cross for his people. God raised him from the dead 3 days and three nights later for his people. And he's ruling and reigning right now in his kingdom for his people. It's amazing. So she gives God all the glory for it. I love that. Now, notice what she said. Oh, me, oh, my. And she gave the king. All right, now, y'all, did I not say, don't forget, Solomon's one of the richest men in the world now. He has 30,000 stalled horses. Just let that soak in. And the men to tend them. He's rich enough, right? And she gave the king 120 talents of gold. My question is, did he need it? Did he need that? He did not need it. He's rich as he's rich. But you know what, y'all? It's in her heart to give him this gift. And even though, technically speaking, he doesn't need it, he will not deny her the blessing of giving him a gift. Isn't that great? She gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices, very great store, and precious stones. She gives all this to the Lord. I'm sorry, Solomon. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to the king. In other words, she gave him one of the greatest gifts he was ever given. Now, I want to be a little bitter and sarcastic here for just a moment, not to be mean. Because I've heard preachers get in the pulpit and say, well, God doesn't need your money. And use that as to teach the people that really they should feel no obligation to give. Well, now I understand. The cattle of 1,000 hills belong to God. Everything belongs to God. And as far as God needing your money, I understand that. Solomon didn't need this gift, but he accepted it. And I want to say one more thing about that. I understand God, in his high and lofty habitation, does not need your money, but I'm going to tell you the church does, okay? The church does. She gives this tremendous gift to him. Now, and then he's going to, of course, I guess I want to ask you this. Would you think, in view of what Solomon has given her, that she's made a good investment? I think she made a good investment. Who got the better? Who was the gainer in the trade? She was the winner. She was the gainer. My goodness. And then verses 11 and 12, they look like they're out of context. And the navy also of Hiram that brought gold from Ophir, brought in from Ophir great plenty of whatever kind of tree that is and precious stones. And the king made of almug trees pillars for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, harps and psalteries for singers. There came no such almug trees that were seen unto this day. I think what those verses are in there for is to let us know how filthy rich Solomon was. He didn't need what she gave him. Solomon was not gained by what that queen gave him. I want you to know there's a sense in which the Lord's nature, his rule is not altered or gained at all by what we give him. I know that. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't give it to him anyway. She had this wonderful desire to give the Lord a gift, and she did. He accepted it. Is God altered? Is the nature of God altered by your worship? The nature of God is not altered by your worship. Is the nature of God altered if you don't worship? The nature of God is not altered if you don't worship. So you're not going to change God one little bit whether you worship or don't, but should you worship God? Absolutely. Y'all follow what I'm saying? That's the point. verse 13. And my time is up. And King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, answered all her questions. Whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So here's another one of those cases where you can't outgive the Lord. I think she went home far richer than she was when she came. Not only monetarily speaking, but certainly from the spiritual point of view. From the spiritual point of view, she went home far, far richer. Let me ask you as I close, what if she had opted out of this journey, y'all? What if she had heard the wonderful story of Solomon, and what if she said, boy, I've got some things I'd like to know, I'd like to ask him that. And what if she just left it at that and had not gone to the trouble? If she had not gone to the trouble, put forth the effort, done what she did, she would never have met Christ. Even though she was a child of God, she had to go to effort to meet and commune with Christ. Are you with me? So I want to say as I close, the same thing is true about us. God's children have to make effort, go to lengths, in order to meet Christ. And so,